pleasure. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller or a worker of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. Now let me remind you, 2 Timothy 3:16 lets us know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's nothing in this book that is unnecessary. There's nothing in this book of secondary importance. I become so irritated when I hear a preacher announce something in the Word of God as being of secondary importance. You can make that call? I don't think so. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, there is no Scripture that is more important than the story of Cain and Abel. This is the first story given after the fall, as we considered last week. And the teaching in this story is how God is to be worshiped. I want to know that, don't you? And how God is to be approached. What could be more important than that? How God is to be worshiped and how God is to be approached. Now, Cain and Abel are the two representative men. Me and you are either a Cain or an Abel right now. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl falls into one of these two men. I am right now either a Cain or I am right now an Abel. Now, Cain and Abel represent the righteous and the wicked. Now, listen to these scriptures with regard to Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. This was God's testimony concerning Abel. God said this with regard to this man. He's righteous. When the Lord Jesus Christ describes Abel, he spoke of the blood of righteous Abel. Now, what is said with regard to Cain? Cain represents the wicked. When Jude warns of false prophets, he speaks of them that have gone the way of Cain. When John speaks of Cain, he says he was of that wicked one. You know the way the Lord said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father the devil"? Well, that is Cain. He was of that wicked one. Now here we have the righteous Abel. We have the wicked Cain. And I've said this before, and I love saying this. All the righteous believe themselves to be wicked. And all the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. And Cain and Abel exemplify that. Now somebody says, "Now I know somebody that doesn't believe he's righteous. He glories in his wickedness." And you've been around people like that. They're almost proud of how sinful they are and how corrupt they are and almost glory in it. Well, those very same people believe they could be righteous if they wanted to be. So that's the difference. All the righteous, like Abel, believe themselves to be wicked. And all of the wicked, like Cain, believe themselves to be righteous. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." His name means acquired, purchased. That gives us some insight into his character. I've acquired something. When you acquire something, you earn it. You purchased it. It's what you have coming to you. And she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." And I don't have any doubt what she meant by that. She thought of the promise made in Genesis 3:15. "The seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head." And she thought, "I've got him. I've got him. I've acquired this man from the Lord." She was excited about that. Verse 2, "And she bare again his brother Abel." Now, Abel, I guess, was an afterthought. He wasn't as important, but you know what Abel means? Vanity. Now, why would she name her son Vanity? I don't know, but she named him Vanity. And I have no doubt that Abel thought that name went well with him. He thought he was a vain person in need of the grace of God, in need of God doing something for him. And then we're given this information about Abel and Cain. "And Abel was a keeper of sheep." He was a shepherd. "But Cain was a tiller of the ground." He was a worker of the ground. He worked in that which God had already cursed. Remember how God said in Genesis chapter 3, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake"? What he brought to God by his works and his efforts was really only that which God had already cursed and could not possibly be accepted by the living God. Verse 3, "And in process of time," in the end of days. Now what this lets us know is there's always been a set time for public worship. That's what he's talking about. This is the end of the days, was the set time when these offerings were supposed to be brought. "In the end, in the process of time, it came to pass." That's one of my favorite statements in the scripture. It came to pass. God purposed it. It came to pass. That's true with regard to everything that takes place. God purposed it. It came to pass. He is the first cause of everything. God purposed it. It came to pass. Now it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Now here we have the offerings these two boys brought. And in reality, you can tell everything about somebody by the offering they bring. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. This represents his best efforts, his best works. He thought, God can accept this. I accept it. I see it's beautiful. Surely God can. You see, you can't separate this man from his offering, because if you bring your works, what you say by that is God is not as holy as the Bible presents him to be. I can come into his presence, he can accept me. And you demonstrate such a high opinion of yourself that you can come into God's presence and bring something that has your fingerprint on it, that has your stamp on it, that you did. That's what Cain did. He brought his works, and Abel brought nothing but the blood of a sacrifice. Now these are the two religions. It's that simple. Works and grace. There are only two religions. Works make salvation in some way ultimately dependent upon me doing something. It won't happen unless I am able to do something. Grace makes salvation completely dependent upon what Christ has done. Works, what I do. Grace, what Christ has done. Now, I have no doubt that Adam had taught his sons about what took place in the garden. He told them of the fall. He told them of God slaying the beast and clothing them to cover their nakedness. And he knew that this represented the seed of woman who would come and crush the serpent's head. He understood the gospel. They weren't going just through meaningless religious exercises. They knew exactly what they were doing. Adam knew the only way God could be approached is the blood of the one who has promised to come. The whole Old Testament says somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. He's the one we're looking for. And they had some understanding that this is the promised seed. And he had taught those boys that God could not be approached any other way than in what this sacrifice of this lamb pointed to. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Now, we all love this hymn. I don't know if there's a better hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? I'm not asking you to say amen. I'm not trying to get a verbal response. But in your heart, do you say, that's my experience? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This was the religion of Abel. He believed God was holy. He believed he was a sinner. And let me remind you what that means. If you're a sinner according to the scriptural sense, that means, see where you fit in here, that means all you do is sin. If you did it, it's sin. That means you cannot not sin. If you're a sinner, you cannot not sin. And if you're a sinner, this is all your fault. You can't blame Adam. You can't blame God's sovereignty. You can't do like Adam did and say, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat. You can't blame your mom and dad. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame anything but yourself. It's all your fault. And if you're a real sinner, you don't have the ability to look down and sit in judgment on anybody for anything. You really believe that. You do it all the time because you're a sinner, but you don't have the right to. It's wrong for you to do it. For me to look down in judgment on anybody is pure hypocrisy. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for thou that judgest doest, present tense, doest the same things. And because of your sinfulness, you have no claim on God. You can't say, God's got to do this for me because I did this. Now, anybody like Abel, they believe they're a sinner and they wouldn't dare approach a holy God apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way God can be approached, by the blood of the coming seed of woman, the virgin-born, sinless Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Abel knew exactly what he was doing when he brought the blood of that lamb. Cain saw no need for this. After all, as long as my heart's right, what difference does it make what kind of sacrifice I bring? I'm sincere. I'm doing my best. I'm giving my best. Does it really make any difference? My heart's right. I'm sincere. Isn't that what counts? I think he was like Nadab and Abihu. You remember Leviticus chapter 10 when Nadab and Abihu, the scripture says they offered strange fire to the Lord and fire came down from heaven and consumed them and there was nothing left. There was nothing but ashes. Now, in order to burn incense, you had to have fire and had to be fire from off the altar of sacrifice. That incense could not be brought into God's presence. It could not be accepted apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the sacrifice of Christ, the fire from the altar, that made that incense acceptable. It's only the sacrifice of Christ that can make my prayers heard. It's only the intercession of Christ that makes me presented before God because of his sacrifice. But they saw no need for that. They thought, well, this fire will do. It's a strange fire. It's a fire that God didn't command. But they said this fire would do. And they offered up that strange fire on the altar and God turned them into ashes. And you know what? Moses said they've got it coming. They failed to glorify me. He told Aaron, don't cry. Don't cry. Now, I don't understand all that, but it's a very awesome thing to think about, isn't it? Well, that's the way Cain came into God's presence. He brought the fruit of the ground, and by that he demonstrated that he had a very high opinion of himself and a very low opinion of God. He was a self-righteous man, and he brought God down to his level, thinking God could accept his works. Denying God's character, he didn't really believe that he was a sinner. That's the bottom line. He didn't believe he was a sinner. He thought he could come to God in his works. Now, this once again exemplifies that thought. All the righteous believe themselves to be wicked. Abel demonstrated that. All the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. Cain demonstrated that. Now, let's look at the Lord's response. The end of verse 4. And the Lord had, now don't miss this word, respect. Respect. Now, something must be awfully glorious for the God of glory to have respect for it. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Notice the person can't be separated from the offering. He had respect to Abel and he had respect to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, respect. What irritates you probably more when a person, to me, what irritates me most is if someone treats me disrespectfully. That irritates me. I'm offended by it. Somebody says, well, maybe you don't deserve respect. Well, maybe I don't, but it still irritates me. I don't like it when people treat me that way. And I realize respect is earned. It's not an entitlement. You've got to earn it. But when someone is worthy of respect and someone treats them disrespectfully, it's irritating, isn't it? If you are treated disrespectfully. I mean, respect is the foundation of every good relationship. In a marriage, what's the foundation of a good marriage? Respect. What's the foundation of a good relationship at work between employees and employers? Respect. Respect. So important. It's never right to treat someone disrespectfully. Respect. And you know, the best thing that you can do for your kids is to teach them to respect authority. Teach them to be respectful persons. As a matter of fact, it's the first commandment, talking about honoring your mother and father, respecting them, it's the first commandment with promise. What that means is if your kids are taught to respect authority, they're going to have a better life. They're going to do better in school. They're going to do better in their relationships. They're going to do better on the job. Respect. What an awesome thing to think. Now, it says God respected Abel. He looked upon Abel and he was pleased with everything about him. Now, Abel can't be looked upon apart from that offering. But I couldn't help but think of when Noah got off the ark. First thing he did, he offered a bunch of clean beasts. I don't know how many sacrifices that were involved, but it made a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to God. God smelled it and it smelled good. What that speaks of is the satisfaction of Christ. God is so satisfied with what Christ did. And he looked at Abel and he was completely satisfied with Abel. He had respect to Abel. And my dear friend, if you're in Christ, God, the infinite God, respects you. He sees you in his Son. Oh, the power of the blood of Christ that could make God respect somebody like me or you. It says God had respect to Abel. It doesn't just say he had respect to the offering. He had respect to Abel and to his offering. What power there is in that sacrifice that Abel brought. Now, it wasn't the animal blood. You and I both know that. It's what the animal blood pointed to, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It made God respect him. Now, I wish I could. Most of the time when we think about how God thinks about us, we think, well, he's mad at me. It's not true at all. In Christ, he has respect for you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about Cain? Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, once again, all you got to know about Cain is the offering he brought. He demonstrated by the offering he brought that he did not respect God. If he would have brought that offering, he shows, I don't believe God's holy. He wouldn't have said that. But he thought, God can accept something of mine. He had absolutely no respect for the living God. He brought him down to human terms. He brought him down to, well, I'd accept this. Surely God would. He was happy with what he did. What he brought was an act of disobedience. I guarantee you, Adam taught those boys, you only bring a blood sacrifice. He thought, there's no need for that. He didn't bring what God commanded. There was no regard to God's holiness. There was no confession of his sin or his deservedness of death. It kind of reminds me of Adam and Eve. Remember last week? They didn't confess their sin. They didn't ask for mercy. They didn't say, I'm sorry. Nothing like that. It was God that approached them. All they did was get away from God's presence. Cain shows himself to be the same type of person. He was disrespectful. He was irreverent toward God. He had no respect for God, and God had no respect for him. As a matter of fact, Cain was an offense to God. Now, look in verse 5, the last line. And Cain was very wroth. He was mad. His countenance fell. He disagreed with this. Now, this lets you know Cain's character. He was mad at God. He was saying, this is not fair. This is not fair. This is not fair that you would accept Abel's offering and not accept man. All of a sudden, he's able to become God's judge. He sits in judgment on God and determines what he thinks is right and what he thinks is wrong. This is not fair. He's very much like that man in Romans 9 that says, this is not fair. Is there unrighteousness with God? This man said, how can it be fair for God to love Jacob and hate Esau? How can it be fair for God to elect Jacob and to pass by Esau? This is not fair. How can it be fair for him to hold me responsible for what I do if he's the one who hardens my heart? God's not fair. I love the way Paul answered him. Nay, but old man, who are you to reply against God? Since when do you think you're able to sit in judgment on God and say, I think this is right and this is wrong? He demonstrated what a high opinion he had of himself. How blinded he was by his own self-righteousness. He was very angry. This was his response to the gospel. His countenance fell. Now, look at the mercy of the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, he saw this fallen countenance, and he knew why it was. But look what he says. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you bring the same sacrifice your brother brought, looking to the same coming one who would put away sin, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Now, he's not talking about if your life is good enough and if you don't have sin in your life. That's not what he's saying at all. He's talking about the sacrifice Abel brought. If you do well, you will be accepted. Now listen to me. There isn't anybody that can say, I wanted to be saved and God wouldn't save me. Anybody who comes pleading Christ will be received. Anyone who asks for mercy shall have it. There's never been anybody that asked for mercy that God said, nope, you're not elect. Christ didn't die for you, forget it. Doesn't work that way at all. If you come seeking mercy, listen, when you come to Christ, you don't come as an elect sinner. You come as a sinner needing mercy. And that's the way you always come, pleading only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you do well, you will be accepted. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come, you'll be received. If you do well, you'll be accepted. He didn't say, sorry, Cain, you're not one of the elect. Didn't work that way at all. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. We have a gospel we can preach to all men. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. If you do well, you'll be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, I don't know if you can always use the law first mentioned as being what something means, but this is the first time sin is mentioned in the scriptures. And it has to do with bringing the wrong sacrifice. Now, I know sin is the transgression of the law, but the first time sin is mentioned is here where he brought the wrong sacrifice. If you do not well, sin is behind it. Sin is the cause of it. And it says, unto thee shall be his desire. And that's not talking about Abel's desire. That's talking about sin's desire. Sin wants to rule over you. And you bring the right sacrifice, and it won't rule over you. That's what that's a reference to. Somebody says, well, sin feels very powerful in me. Listen, if you bring the wrong sacrifice, sin doesn't have dominion over you. It did when you thought you were good. That's when it had dominion over you. It did when you thought there's things, good things you could do. It had complete dominion over you. But when you bring the sacrifice, you show the proper understanding of sin that God's given you. And there's no approach of God apart from the blood. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel. Now that word talked is kind of not a good a word as it could be. He argued with Abel. They had a disagreement, to say the least. They were arguing. And I know what they were arguing over. They were arguing over the sacrifice. I can hear this. Cain says, it's not fair that God accepted your sacrifice. He didn't accept mine. He's showing respect to persons. I mean, he's showing partiality. This is not fair. It's not right. Abel says, it is fair. God cannot be approached apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't be approached any other way. You've just totally disregarded what God said. Cain said, you think your way's the only way. You self-righteous jerk. You think you have all the truth and nobody else has any? You think your way's the only way. I don't like this. Abel says, we're not talking about my way. We're talking about God's way. Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Now remember, at this time, there were no police officers. There was no law. You didn't have to have the fear of going before a judge and a jury. You didn't have to fear being thrown into jail. You didn't have to fear punishment. This hadn't taken place yet. We didn't have that stuff in effect just yet. So Cain did what he wanted to do. Abel said, you can't approached the Lord apart from blood. He said, I'll show you blood. And he bashed his brains in. And he killed him. No restraints. And people would do the same now if they didn't have the restraints. I don't have any question about that. He bashed his brother's brains in. And he killed him. Thus Abel became the first martyr. And we know what the issue was. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's always been the issue. It was the issue then. It's the issue now. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? He knew, didn't he? He knew exactly where he was. And look at this smart aleck answer Cain gives. And this is what most people know about this story. I mean, everybody's heard this. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood that has seeped down into the ground, seemingly covered, crieth to me from the ground. What a cry. Vengeance. Put him to death. Punish him. Do you know that every sin you and I have ever committed, 99.99% of which we don't remember, and most of which we didn't even know was a sin in the first place, every sin cries to God. Every sin, every thought that was sinful, every wrong motive, every way we've abused somebody else, everything cries to God. From the ground. You know, I love this aspect of God's person. No sin will ever go unpunished. It's either going to be punished in you or the substitute. Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Turn with me, hold your finger there, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Hey, that's the church role I want to be on. The general assembly of church of the firstborn that are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that blood he shed on Calvary's tree. And look at this next line. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood says, put him to death. Christ's blood says, forgive him. Abel's blood says, condemn him. Christ's blood says, justify him. Abel's blood says, punish him. Christ's blood demands, save him. Oh, what better things the blood of Christ speaks than that of Abel. It calls upon my salvation. It demands the salvation of everybody that Jesus Christ died for. It speaks better things than that of Abel. Now turn back to Genesis 4. Verse 11, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You're going to have no certain dwelling place. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Notice he didn't say my sin is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Let me give you Charles Spurgeon's comment on this statement. He said, some preachers, if they were sentenced to an eternity of listening to their own preaching, would cry with Cain of old, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I believe that. But he says in verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken of him sevenfold. He was going to protect Cain, and the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now this is the first time we read of a civilization. Cain went out and made the world a better place. That's what Scott Richardson said about this. I always like that statement. He went out from the presence of the Lord and made the world a better place. He made a city. Question to me and to you. Am I Cain or am I